Well, that's quite an introduction to come up. Thank you, Gordon. That was a beautiful song. You know, I'm just going to dive right in this morning and get right to it. And it's not really a secret, you know, and most of you guys already know this, but some of you don't. I'm a total mess. People think that pastors have it together or that they figured it out, or maybe you're tempted to believe that you have it figured out, which is even, you know, even worse, right? But those of you that are married do know, right, that there are things that are wrong with you that you don't always see. And I'm just going to take you right into a time in my life, because when Rob asked me to preach this message, and he told me it was John 9, I was like, that's my verse. You know, we're still going to continue on in the miracles series together this morning. So if you want to go in your Bibles to John chapter 9, we're going to be talking about the man born blind. At a really low point in my life, I had gone to, came to Christ at a young age, bounced around from church to church growing up, and actually went and helped my brother-in-law with a youth ministry for a year when I was 18, and then I went to seminary, and then I went to plant a church right after getting married, 2 weeks later, after we got married in northern Idaho, in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And we were there for 13 years. But about 7 years into that, I was kind of starting to fall apart. And I know some of you guys can relate. You're like, I'm kind of falling apart right now, right? And I couldn't figure out what was going on, because I'd been following Jesus and I was in ministry and I'm trying to do what I thought was the right thing to do. And just, I was starting to slowly and surely kind of come apart at the seams. And I was getting to a place where I was beginning to doubt God, because I kept seeing messed up people over and over and over again, people that I looked up to that disappointed me, and looking at my own self and being disappointed in myself and thinking, well, maybe this isn't even real. Maybe this isn't even true. And that doubt just started to really start to sink deeply into me. And I remember having a conversation with the Lord about it, and it was a real genuine come to Jesus. And I just said, if you do not speak to me, I am done with you. And he only said one thing to me. He said, John 9. And I remember just how cynical I was at the time, just thinking, I'm going to look this up and it's not going to make any sense, because I didn't know what story it was, you know. And so I went and I sat down and I read through the story of John 9 about the man born blind. And God spoke to me so profoundly and so deeply that it completely turned my life in a completely different direction. And what it helped me to see, and I think this is true for a lot of us, is that following Jesus is not a straight line. It's messy. It's confusing. And you can get lost on the way. You can be saved and be really lost. And I was really confused, and God spoke to me through this story. So it's a powerful story. It's a really important story. So when Rob asked me to preach it, I was like, absolutely, I have to tell that story. But what God showed me in that story, I'll just walk you through it, the big bullets, and then we'll walk through it line by line together, is that Jesus heals this man. You know, he puts mud on his face. He comes to him and he's a blind man. He comes to him begging and poor, and he puts the mud on his face. You know the story where he takes spits, makes mud, puts it on his eyes, and then tells him to go wash it off. So he goes and washes it off, and then he can see. And nobody can believe it. So he's had this healing, and then he goes over and he ends up in the synagogue. And they're trying to say, well, this didn't really happen, and who are you? Are you really the guy? And then they bring in his parents, and they say, are you really the guy? And you know, and they go through this whole process of him saying, hey, this guy healed me. And then he comes to the Pharisees, and he's like, hey, this guy healed me. And then he's calling him, he is believing in Jesus. He is following Jesus the best he knows how. He is standing up for Jesus. He's telling other people to be his disciples. But all through this whole process, he has never seen Jesus. And so then he's had his eyes fixed, but his heart has not yet met the Jesus that I know. And when he came to him and he finally finds him, he's like, "Where do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, "Where is he so that I can see him?" And he's like, "I'm right here." And what does he do? He falls down and he worships him. So I just pray that, you know, that there might be some other people in this room that are trying to follow Jesus, or might be confused, or might be a little bit lost, or have been in the journey for a long time, that you might be encouraged to find your way back to Jesus this morning. We're gonna go ahead and jump right in. Before I do that, I was gonna tell you something a little lighter. You know, my dad and I, you know, used to watch Bob Ross. Anybody ever watch Bob Ross? Oh yeah, big old afro, you know. And so it was kind of after the Saturday morning cartoons, I'd sit down and we would watch Bob Ross together. And he just was like, he would just scrape things and move things and then there'd be mountains, you know. And he was always talking, you know, like he would invent his paintings, right? He'd be like, "And now here's a little happy tree. You can make any little happy tree you want to." You remember this? He's like, "There's no mistakes. There's just happy little accidents that happen," you know, and he just wipes it off. It's so funny. So he's just really entertaining to watch, you know, and not only, you know, he would create these beautiful paintings, but at a very young age, I was really interested in that, and even in high school, thought maybe I would like to be an artist. But 20 years later, when the COVID shutdown happened, I brought my paints back out. They'd been sitting dusty in the corner for 20 years. And since then, my dad had passed away and had given me all of his old paint supplies. So I pulled them out and I started painting. And it was a discipline because I was like, "Am I accomplishing anything by doing this?" But then I started painting and just kind of enjoying it. And I got just hooked on it. And I started watching all these YouTube videos. Anybody go down the YouTube hole learning about something? You know, they're like, "Oh my gosh, there's so much to learn." Well, it's endless what you can learn, just like in anything, right? And what I've learned is that I don't really see things. The more I watch these painters teach me how to paint, they'd say, "Now, when you look at that thing out there, you're gonna think it's green, but it's got a whole bunch of red in it." And I'll sit there and go, "No," and I'd mix it up and, you know, "It does have a lot of red in it." You know, or you look at a field and you think, "Well, there's 15 different colors of green. How do you paint 15 different colors of green? Isn't just green green?" I also thought that trees were brown. The trunks of trees were brown. I challenge you all after this service to go out and look at trees. Very rarely is the tree trunk brown. We paint what we think we see. We live in a world that we've invented in our minds. And so I would go to paint something and I would think, "Oh, that's not brown, it's gray. Or that tree's purple." And I thought, "Trees can't be purple." It is purple, the more you look at it. So it opened my eyes to seeing, you know, things that, I mean, for weeks, all I did was look at clouds. I'd be driving into work and I would just be like looking at clouds and my kids were like, "What are you doing, Dad?" I'm just like, "Clouds aren't white. I didn't know." You're going, "Yes, they are." And they're not. They're not. You can't paint a cloud if you paint it white. So what's fascinating about that is that we don't even see with the perfect eyes that, you know, that we might even have, right? We have to be taught to see, because sin is a lot like color. It's not always obvious to see. You have to be taught how to see it. So the truth is that we are all blind from birth, just like the man in this story. Something's terribly wrong with us, and we know it. If you don't know that, then you're even in a bigger mess. Everybody else knows it, right? So let's read John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which in translation means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, is everybody sitting down? Nobody move around for just a second. I want you to experience darkness for about 10 seconds. Can you imagine what it was like to have never seen anything and to have some guy put mud on your face and you go down and you wash it off and then you can see everything? And he's got to be just right jumping up and down, you know, and freaking out. But the people around him don't even believe that it's really him. They're confused. He was blind. He was begging. He was helpless, just like we are. We are blind. We have to come to the Lord begging, and we are helpless. We cannot truly see without his help. So why do you think he put mud on his face? I had fun thinking about this week. It's like, because sometimes he would just say, "What do you want? I want to be healed." "You're healed." And they'd just be healed, right? He never does a miracle the same way twice, which is important because we would really develop a method, wouldn't we? We're so funny. We'd be like, "Come buy the special mud that makes you see." Right? It's like, so some people think, well, I think he just did it that way because he does it different every time so that we don't think there's some kind of formula to what he's doing. You know, and some commentators actually believe, they were like, "No, this is hearkening to the moment when God made Adam from the dust." And over again in the Gospel of John, you do see this analogy of Jesus being the light of the world, and that he came so that we might believe and that we might have life in him. And so you see this theme over and over again, right? In the beginning. And then you see it again here. And so I thought that made a lot of sense, right? Or maybe some people say, well, it was to irritate him. Like to almost like to motivate him to go to the water, right? To go get in the water and get washed, right? So sometimes God does put a rock in your shoe about something and you need to deal with it, don't you? And you'll be walking around and he'll do something that'll just really get in your eye. And if you don't go wash it out, it's gonna drive you crazy. And God does do that, right? He does put rocks in our shoes. He does put, right, sometimes salt in the wound so that we will go get the cleansing healing from him that we need to get. And all of those made a lot of sense. But I have a theory, and it wasn't in the commentary, so it's probably wrong. But, you know, it's just my thought, you know. I feel like Jesus was timing the revelation for this man. I feel like he wanted to meet him later again. See, I think God sets up times in our lives, little pinpoint moments where he kind of steps in and goes, "I've already planned to be here right now. And here I am." And he shows up and he shows us who he is on a deeper level. He opens things up just a little more in our hearts, and he shows us more and more who he is and who we are and how much we desperately need him. I think it was like a grenade that went off later. I think God was delaying the revelation. But how did people respond to the healing? Go ahead and look in verse 8 there. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." This guy's very straightforward, right? "I'm the guy. I don't know." Okay. So you notice just how everyone's responding, and they're not jumping up and down, are they? Why not? These people saw him begging. Poor guy, he's blind, can't see, he's begging. Maybe they've even dropped some money in the bucket along the way. Maybe they're thinking, "Were you faking this the whole time?" Right? I don't know what they were thinking, but don't be surprised that as you begin to follow Jesus, that people won't recognize you. They might not even trust you, and they might not even be that happy for you. See, the world doesn't like the light. And when you start to get some healing, when you start to get set free, the more life that you have, the more healing that you've experienced, you'll be shocked to discover that no parade exists for someone being sanctified. As you're being transformed into the image of Christ, you are being entered into a process of suffering, right? And as you go through this process and you walk through it, it's disorienting, because even your Christian friends can be unsupportive. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to even share a victory in your life because of the envy that it creates, or the discouragement. And so don't be surprised when people aren't excited when you start to really, truly find healing. I'm pretty sure he didn't care, though, because he could see, right? You know, "What a wretch I am. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Marius von Sinden wrote a book called Space and Sight. And it was about these surgeons that would go around and perform cataract operations when they were first invented. They ranged across Europe and America, operating on dozens of men and women of all ages who had been blinded by cataracts since birth. Von Sinden collected accounts of these cases, and the histories of it are really fascinating, because we don't really think about what it is to see. One of the experiments he did was he would give these people before the surgery a cube and a sphere and ask them what it is. And they would touch it with their face, they would touch it with their hands, and they would say, "That's a cube." And then he'd give them a sphere and they'd say, "That's a sphere." And then once the surgery had been performed and they handed them the same objects, they said, "I have no idea what this is." Until they could touch it and feel it and put their hands around it, they didn't know what it was, right? Or they'd say, "How tall is your mother?" Or, "How tall is Mark?" They would go like this. "He's this tall." Right? Because size is learned. Right? It's just how that would be about, "Yep, he's about that tall. This is the only time I'm taller than Mark in my whole life." So cool. So like, you know, or have you ever, I've actually had this experience where I'm holding my kids and I'm outside, and I like to walk around with my kids outside and just look at things. And I've had this with all three of my kids where they'll be looking up at the moon, and I'll be like, "Look at the moon, isn't it so cool?" And they'll go, because they're trying to get it. So they haven't learned perspective. They just see a moon and they just want to reach out and grab it, right? We don't actually see 3D. Did you know that? We don't see 3D at all. We're 3D creatures. We live in a 3D world, right? But our eyes can show us only two dimensions. The miracle of our depth perception comes from our brain's ability to put together two 2D images and figure out depth and space. This is called stereoscopic vision. We actually have to learn how to see. We don't automatically see. We learn it. We go, when there's a shadow like that, it's probably about that far away. And when getting bigger and bigger and bigger, I should probably slow down, right? So we learn those things. It isn't logical. It isn't because we automatically see in those three dimensions. So let's go on in verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. So it's the same story. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They were talking about Jesus. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, well, he's a prophet. See the question mark? You see, he was a man at first, but now he's going, well, he's a prophet because it happened, right? And the Pharisees, why are they so confused? Again, they're not excited. They're not celebrating the victory for this man who was blind and now can see. They are threatened because Jesus is doing miracles and he's not the kind of Messiah they wanted. They do not like him. They've already told everybody that if you back Jesus, you're gonna kick you out of the synagogue. And so they have this formula that they're trying to get everything to fit into, you know? And I always feel like the Pharisees get a bad rap because we all are exactly the same way. I'm really hoping some Pharisees in the room get saved today. I feel like Rob kind of covered the sinners on Sunday and I get the Pharisees this morning. Hey, Pharisees are awesome. They're trying to figure it out, right? They're trying to follow the rules. They've got their formulas and they're trying to say, you know, and I have my own personal formulas, don't you? You know you have a formula because when it breaks, you really notice, right? It's like, man, I'm trying really hard and I'm doing the right thing and everything's gonna go great, right? That one always works. And you're like, but I tried really hard and I'm doing good things and it completely fell to pieces. Right? Or I trusted this person, they seemed trustworthy, and they were not. And we all have these formulas, A plus B equals C, that we put God into. We have manageable systems that we try to fit God into so that we feel comfortable, and he doesn't mess with our boxes. Just leave my boxes alone. But God will not stay in my box for him, will he? You probably know what yours is. I bet you there is half the room right now that is currently just churning inside about something that just doesn't fit. It's just something that you've been trying to walk out for years and it just never quite works. Have you ever asked God, well, maybe you have the wrong formula? Maybe you have the wrong box? Right? And these guys, they did not like this. Because we all have these manageable systems trying to make life work without God. What's yours? Is it try harder? Think more? Study? Right? What is it? If the answer is not Jesus, you know, go back and redo your math. Because it doesn't add up. Did you know that Van Gogh was a missionary? He was a missionary before he was a painter. So he was a pastor, and then he was a painter, and then he went crazy. See this? I didn't write that joke, but that joke was like just right there. And so I'm kind of realizing I'm on the same trajectory. Right? As a pastor, now I'm a painter, and now I'm going to go crazy. Now, if I start cutting off my ear or anything, you need to talk to me. But he's a famous painter, and listen to this quote from a letter that he wrote his brother. So Van Gogh, the famous painter, he wrote in a letter to his brother, "A great deal of light falls on everything. If we're blinded by darkness, we are also blinded by light." See, he would climb into the coal mines to share the gospel with the coal miners in the darkness. And what he learned really quickly is they didn't want to see the light. And he was so discouraged because he was climbing around in these holes trying to bring light into the darkness, and nobody wanted to hear it. And eventually, as his mind started to go and he started to paint more, now we know the rest is history. Incredible artist. Verse 18. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight." See, they don't. The light is what's blinding them, right? Not the darkness. "Until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered him and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He's of age, ask him.' So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Now he's preaching, isn't he? He started out and he said that a man healed me, and then he said, "Oh, I think he's a prophet." And now he's saying, "Hey, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know who this guy is, but he's more than what you guys think." And he's in the darkest coal mine you could possibly be. It's a religious meeting. And that's where the light belongs, right? The opportunity came to them, and I'm sure that some of them saw, because it does say they were divided. Verse 26, "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why did you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" I know, you can't make this stuff up. Awesome. And so this guy's eyes are open, but now he doesn't just see the light, right? He's being a light. He is a light. And he's now pointing them to Jesus, not just to Jesus, but to be a disciple of Jesus, right? "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." The man answered him and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. I just love that. Now he's an apologist. Right? He's like, "Let me explain this to you guys, since you're so blind. People who aren't with God can't heal blind people. People who can heal blind people, obviously, right, are getting power from a higher source. And they're still not impressed." You know, those stories that I was telling you about people who had the cataract surgeries And then they could see there was a whole bunch of stories, but surprisingly, a disheartening number of those who were surgically healed that were blind from birth refused to use their new vision. They continued to go over objects with their hands and their tongues, and they would lapse into apathy and despair. Here's a quote talking about this man whose daughter had been healed, and he had such high hopes that this would be a life-changing, positive experience for her. And he says, she carefully shuts her eyes whenever she wishes to go about the house, especially when she comes to a staircase. And she's never happier or more at ease than when, by closing her eyelids, she relapses into her former state of total blindness. One patient finally blurted out, no, really, I can't stand it anymore. I want to be sent back to the asylum. If things aren't altered, I'll tear my eyes out. Now, everyone in this room can relate to this because you'll see something and you'll say, I can't unsee that, right? Because it changes things. And you can't go back. And it's disorienting and overwhelming. The world that had been small and within reach and intimate all of a sudden became huge and complicated and chaotic. And for a lot of these people who had been surgically healed, it was so overwhelming that they wanted to go back to not being able to see again. Many even walking around with their eyes closed for the rest of their lives. And I believe this morning, I really do, I believe there are people in here with your eyes closed. You got healed. You got your sins forgiven, and then you started to see your own sin, and it's overwhelming, isn't it? And then maybe you've even seen sin in others that you looked up to, and you think, maybe this isn't even true. And so instead of dealing with it, you're walking around with your eyes closed, day in, day out, running into things you don't need to run into anymore. And God wants so badly to open our eyes and help us all to see. You know, I wish I could say like, you know, what I say? It was about 10 years ago when God really turned me to Jesus and showed me, hey, you believe in me, you stand up for me, you fight for me, you do this, but you've never seen me. And it sent me on this track of really focusing my whole attention on the life and teachings of Jesus and nothing else. Everything else just went, psst, just Jesus. And that has been so freeing. But I just have to tell you, that, and some of you guys can attest to this, the longer you follow Jesus and the deeper you go into it, the more and more and more exposed you become. And it's really overwhelming. It's really intense because sanctification, the process of God showing you what your sin is and putting a light on it, it's unreal. It's painful. And I have to tell you, I am more aware of my sin now than I was the day I got saved. And it grieves me more. And I am such a disappointment to myself all the time. And I am over and over and over and over again reminded that we are all a mess in a hospital. And we're just trying to do triage and figure out what the heck's going on most of the time. I wish I could say then, now everything is crystal clear and now I totally get it. And now I'm like, everything's straight and narrow for Jim Harris. No, I'm a complete train wreck. And the closer I get to Jesus, I think the more he shows me that. And I'm realizing, I think, that it's more about loving other people than it is about me figuring things out. And I do think I'm better at loving other people than I was. I do. And I do think that God is changing me and healing me. Thank goodness. Right? But we all need that. We all need that. Some kids, by the way, that had this surgery performed had a completely different reaction. A little girl they brought to a garden She was greatly astonished, and she could scarcely be persuaded to answer. She stood speechless in front of a tree, which she only names on taking hold of it. She doesn't even know what it is until she touches it. And then she says, "This is a tree with lights in it." Her 22-year-old girl was dazzled by the world's brightness and kept her eyes shut for 2 weeks. When at the end of that time she opened her eyes again, she did not recognize the objects, but the more she now directed her gaze upon everything about her, the more it could be seen how an expression of gratification and astonishment overspread her features. She repeatedly exclaimed, "Oh God, how beautiful. Oh God, how beautiful. Oh God, how beautiful." John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. See, what you see is what you get. Right? So if you keep your eyes close to Jesus, you're not gonna get as much. This is the whole point of the message, and Jesus boils it down in verse 39. I wanna share this with you, and then I'm gonna walk you through something that you can apply right away. John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus doesn't like pretending, right? Jesus wants us to open our eyes, both to the spiritual reality of what's going on inside of us and also to the people around us. Because I do think that if you can look around at people, you will be very disappointed. But you will also have such a heart to help folks that are hurting. Because everyone isn't figuring it out. Everyone's a mess and we all need Jesus. That's the reality. So I wanna show you guys this grid. It's called the Johari window, and it's just how I feel like it's a very helpful tool in helping you to see some things that are hard to understand. You know, first of all, you've got the known to others category, which is the open. So you know it and everybody else knows it. That's the stuff that's kind of out there, you know. Everybody else knows this about you and you know this about you, right? And then there's the hidden. The hidden category is nobody else knows this about you, but you know it, and it's hidden. Then there's the blind spot. The blind spot is everybody else knows this about you, but you have no clue. A lot of people don't believe that category exists. I'll never forget when I got this picture back. I think I was, in my 30s or something, and I was like, "Oh my, who's this? I'm bald." And Cassie laughed, and I was like, "Why didn't you tell me?" And she said, "I thought you knew." I didn't. Until I saw that picture, I thought I had hair on top, and as you can see... That's no joke. No, that's a bald spot, not a blind spot. But you get. But my bald spot was a blind spot, so it's the same thing. So you can't figure these things out by yourself. That's the reason why I'm bringing it up. Did you know that you can't ever figure out what your blind spot is by yourself? I shouldn't say blind spot. Blind spots, plural. There are so many things. These aren't just things that you have hidden. These are things you've hidden so deeply you don't even see them anymore. So I'm gonna say you're still responsible for them. Even though they're blind spots, they're still there. Frequently, this happens where my wife will say, "You're kind of being a jerk about this thing." And I'll be like, "I don't believe you. You can't prove it. But you're probably right." So that's come from a lot of work trying to figure out, how do you see your blind spots? You got to believe the people that love you and are around you, right? You need Christians around you. Now, I'm not going to make you all get plugged into life groups, but I am going to make you all get in life groups. Because you can't figure this out by yourself, I promise. You need people around you that love the Lord and can see things and can challenge you a little bit and go, "You know, you might not see this, but this is the reality." And we need people like that. We need friends that will help us to see things. We also need to get the hidden out into the light. If you got something hidden that you're carrying around with you and it's weighing you down, you got to bring it into the light with God and with other people, or it will own you. And I will say the unknown category, although a lot of people don't understand that one, that's stuff that only God knows. God knows this about you. And some of those things are great, amazing things like spiritual gifts and abilities and passions and vision and direction for your life that God wants to show you. But if you don't deal with those hidden things, if you don't deal with those blind spots, God can't show you the unknown because you can't handle it. He has plans for you. He has a mission for you. He has purposes for your life that you don't even know. And you could miss it because you're hiding and you're blind to your blind spots. So that's why we want to open our eyes. That's why we want to see. Because we all need to come face to face with Jesus. We need to see him for who he is. Otherwise, we'll never be able to face ourselves or the world in an honest way. So let's pray. Would you guys stand? So Lord, I confess that I'm blind. I have so many ways I try to manage you, put you in a box, and get you into my religious formula. I cannot find my own way. I come to you, Lord, begging like the man born blind. Lord, you heal me, you save me, and you send me. I will stand for your name and I will walk in persecution and with the darkness all around me, as long as you are with me, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see you, Jesus. We all, right now, fall at your feet and worship you this morning. Teach us how to truly see. We beg for your healing, your restoration, and your presence. Lord, we're desperate for you to open our eyes. We want to see you face to face, Lord. Take us by the hand. Lead us into the light in Jesus' name. We all pray. Amen. God bless you all. You have a great week.